Well, good morning, church. It's great to be with you this morning, and it really is a joy and a privilege for me to open up God's Word. It's I'm excited about doing that. I don't get this opportunity very often, and so it's a joy to be here. This past weekend has been one of those weekends that doesn't happen very often, maybe usually only once every 4 years. So I'm sure you've seen various things going on with the inauguration of our next president. And one of the things that you've heard and emphasized has been the theme of solidarity within the government, unity within our country, to say we should have one heart, one home, one destiny as a country that would make this country great. That's a theme that we've heard, but yet in our series on a healthy church, we see that in the light which is truly real, and that's in the light of God's Word. So in this series, we've been examining one key significant aspect, and that's the aspect of unity of the body of Christ to make our church healthy. You and I, as members of this church, are ultimately responsible for this unity and what this church becomes. It's not Spencer, it's not the other pastors, it's not the elders, it's us together as the body of Christ. Because our overarching purpose must be to display the glory of God. Displaying the character and the glory of God in the power of the Spirit is ultimate. And I say, well, why is that ultimate? Why is that ultimate purpose and ultimately important? It's also that we can testify in both word and in action about the gift of salvation to the world in which we live. This is why we exist as a church and as individuals. It's not about ourselves. It truly is about glorifying God together and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. You've got your notes in front of you in your bulletin, but as you turn there, I just want to refresh your memory from if you were here last week, as Spencer said that we've been going through Ephesians 4, and last week in the conclusion of Wayne's message, he looked at verse 22 that emphasized the fact of putting off the old man. And then in verse 24, it says we are to put on the new man. We're to put on a new lifestyle because of who we are in Christ. And the end there says we are to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so we ask ourselves very practically, what does this look like? What are the specifics of putting off and putting on? And that's what we're going to look at as we look at this passage this morning. And I just want to say, as we read this passage, it's pretty clear. It's not complicated, but it's the passage that we should allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts to convict us of the sin that's in our life that we need to change as we read this. So let me just read and you follow along in Ephesians 4, starting with verse 25. So it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this passage of your word. Lord, we're thankful for the practicality of it, but yet the challenge for us personally and as a body of believers to be walking in the newness of life. So Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us this morning of those areas of our lives that we need to put off and we need to put on. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So we see here when God created us in Jesus Christ in new life, there's something new, there should be something different in our life. It goes without saying that the church better be different. If we're part of this church, we must be different, or we have nothing to say to the world around us. I've titled this passage, The Great Exchange. As you look back 3 or 4 weeks ago, what season were we in? We were in the season of Christmas. I'm sure all of you got some type of gifts or gift. Oftentimes, though, when we receive gifts, we get something we don't quite like. We don't like it, or maybe it doesn't fit, it's the wrong color, and we say, well, or I don't have any use for this at all. What are they thinking of? And so what do? We look for the gift receipt. We go back to the store from maybe where it's purchased, or if it was purchased online, we look at how we can return it, because it's to us, it's old, it's useless. And so we're going to exchange it. And what do you exchange it for, though? You exchange it for something that you can use, something that looks better. You say, well, this is more like me. This sweater looks good. And so you exchange the old for something new that you can use, and it's more useful, and it displays who you are. And so in this passage, Paul gives us 6 examples in our own lives that we must exchange. He talks about the old is gone and the new has come. And that's because we are new believers in creation in Christ Jesus. And we're to display that. An example could be, you've seen on the news, maybe in a courtroom series, or if you've been into a jail to visit people, you see the prisoners are dressed how? They're dressed in orange jumpsuits. You can't miss them, right? But then when that person gets released from jail, he puts on ordinary clothes, and can you tell anything about his former life? No. He's put that old uniform, old jumpsuit off, and he's now in ordinary civilian clothes that he looks new, he looks different. You know, it's the same with a soldier in uniform. We saw a lot of that this past weekend with soldiers in their dress blues, and we see them in the airports, and you can tell they're a soldier. You think about what their life is as a soldier in the military. But if they put on their civvies and they're walking down the street, they're very different from what they were when you saw them actually in their military garb. And so they've put off and they've put on the new. And so that's the same for us, is that we need to put off the old, we need to put on the new. So in Christ, we have our new creatures, and we have new standards that show who we are and what our new lifestyle is based on what Christ has done in our heart. It cannot just be an outward appearance, it's got to be based on what's happening in our heart. So as we look at this passage, and in your outline, the first section there says there's 3 common features, 3 things that are consistent in each one of the examples Paul gives here. The first one says that it all relates to people. You know, there is concerned about our relationships with one another. Because, you know, we cannot be good in a vacuum. It's when we are with people that people see whether we act good or whether we act bad. As we look at these, we have to look at these in relation to how we deal with other people in the real world. And because if we don't exchange the old for the new, these things can really destroy the human unity and the spiritual unity that we have within the church. So the first one is relational. It's all about relations with others. The other common factor here is that you'll see that there's a negative prohibition that's balanced with a corresponding positive command that we are to do in our behavior. So we get putting off the old, the negative, and putting on the new, the positive, to begin to behave differently. The third is that in each instance, there's a reason for why we should do this. There's a reason for the command. It's either given or implied. It's a theological reason for our behavior. So think about relations, think about the negative to the positive, and think about the reason for each of these actions. And so As we look at these, there are six. We'll cover all six of them, but because of time, we'll dive a little bit deeper into four of these. So let's look at the first one, verse 25. If I can summarize verse 25, it says, "Don't tell lies, rather tell the truth." The first word is therefore. So that obviously, anytime there's a therefore, it's referring to the prior verses. And so therefore, it says, again, the therefore is put off the old, put on the new. So specifically, what are we to put off? We're to put off lying. This is not a characteristic of a believer. It urges us to forsake all lying, but yet just to avoid lying doesn't do anything unless you then put on and seek to pursue the truth. Followers of Christ, as we are, should be known for our honesty, for our truthfulness, for our reliability, that one that our word can be trusted and relied upon. So you say, well, why is this so important? That's pretty easy to think about, but why is this important? Well, the verse says it. It says, because we are members one of another. We're the body of Christ. And so we're talking about the unity of the church, unity of the body of Christ. Our fellowship is based on trust, and trust is based on truth. What does lying do? Lying undermines the fellowship while truth strengthens it. Because when you think about it, as we minister to one another, and we bear one another's burdens, we care for one another, we teach one another, we love one another, we pray for one another. But if we really don't trust one another, we cannot carry out those other one another's. Lying is a part of our corrupt old nature, and we need to put that off and strip it away in all of our relationships, especially within the church. Let's look at the second one. The second one is maybe one that a number of us have difficulty with. It deals with anger. If I had to summarize it, it would say, don't lose your temper, but rather exchange unrighteous anger for righteous anger. It says, be angry and sin not. The key thing first, this recognizes that there is a such thing as Christian righteous anger. Too few Christians, unfortunately, either feel or express that. When we fail to display righteous anger, we damage ourselves and we encourage the spread of evil within the body. You say, well, only God can do that. Well, God was the ultimate. God was the extreme. On the extreme end of the spectrum of anger, he was extremely righteous because everything in God's mind is he can control, and he is ultimate in his anger, and it's ultimately righteous. But we as Christians have to take this injunction seriously because it says, don't be angry so that it comes to sin. Don't let your anger degenerate into some kind of personal resentment, bitterness, or moodiness. James 1:19 and 20 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For what? For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. If we were to have any justifiable anger, it's that anger which is designed to defend the great, glorious nature of God. Our human anger, though, is selfish, passionate, undisciplined, uncontrolling, and it's sinful, useless, and hurtful. It must be banished from our Christian life. The disciplined anger that seeks the rightful place of a righteous God is pure, selfless, and dynamic. So he says, be angry, but sin not. And then what's the next part of it? You know, it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You've heard this, and it is what it says. It says, don't go to bed angry with somebody. You need to deal with it now. Don't sleep on it. Face it. Deal with it. Repent of it. Confess it. Turn from it. Maybe you got to go talk to that person. You got to call the person on the phone. But don't go to bed angry. You got to deal with it. And you say, well, why? Well, he gives us a reason in verse 27. Look at verse 27. It says, if you let yourself get angry, what? You will give place to the devil. If you're angry, inevitably what happens, you start to slander that person. You talk negatively about them. You have negative thoughts in your mind, negative thoughts in your heart, because you keep thinking how bad this person is because you're so angry at them. Anger is, there's nothing worse than one who has given the devil the opportunity to display himself. So putting off anger gives no place for the devil. Look at the third example in verse 28. It talks about stealing. I guess if I had to summarize that, I would say, don't steal, work, and give. When we become Christians, it says you are to exchange stealing for sharing. It's pretty simple. Instead of stealing, you work so that you can give to other people. In other words, it's sort of like Robin Hood, but it's not stealing. It's working so you can give to help others. But what's the reason for this? Well, the first reason you work is in 1 Timothy 5:8, to provide for your own household. It says in that verse that if you don't provide for your household, you are worse than an unbeliever. So number one is to provide for your own household. Beyond that, it's not to pile up more and more and more stuff for yourselves. It's to work so you can give to help others. This is somewhat radical or revolutionary in our own society. People just think it's more about working harder to get more and get more stuff. Then you have to rent a space to store your stuff. But no, that's the natural approach. The New Testament principles are work harder, work diligently, so you can give more, and you can give more to those that are in need. That's the New Testament principle. So remember, work to give. The fourth one, which is very critical, verse 29, I would summarize it. It says, don't use your mouth for evil, but rather for good. This is very practical. So we look at it, the first word that pops out there is let no corrupting talk. When you think of the word corrupt, what do you think about? You normally think of, you know, a thief or a robber or something like that, but this word corrupt means rotten, something that's worthless, useless. You know, many of you might go to your refrigerator someday and in your vegetable drawer, you pull it out and you say, ooh, there's something rotten in here. And so you look at a potato, you look at something and it's just rotten. It's no good. It's worthless. It smells. It's offensive. And so it's saying, don't let our talk be rotten. What is rotten talk? It's dishonest. It's vulgarity. It's dirty stories. It's crude things. It's lying. It's talking about being a gossip. There's no place in a Christian life for that type of talk, that type of stuff. So you say, well, how should we talk? Well, he gives it right here. It's very plain and simple. The first one that says it should be edifying. Whenever we talk, whatever comes out should build other people up. It should be spiritually edifying, spiritually positive, spiritually strengthening. When you pass by someone, and it doesn't have to be a long conversation, but you spend a few minutes just chatting with them and, you know, and then you each go on your way, the question is, do they go away built up in Jesus Christ because of their brief conversation they had with you? Moms, when you're with your kids all day, they come home from school, you're getting ready for school, is what you say to them edifying to them? Is it building them up? Dads, when you take your kids out for breakfast and you go maybe to the park, you go someplace special with your sons, do you build them up? When you talk with them, is what you're doing with them, is that building them up and strengthening them and encouraging them? The second part is it ought to be necessary. There's a little word in there that says, as fits the occasion. As fits means it should be necessary. And it's appropriate to the situation in which you're talking about. Example is, did you ever start to say something, or if I said, hey, Spencer, you want to know what I heard about so-and-so? He would say, stop. It may be interesting, but it's not necessary. Okay? So make sure that what we say is necessary and fits the occasion. There's a true purpose for it. The last part is our speech gracious? It says that it may serve grace to the hearers. How do you do that? It's the sweetness of what you say. Does what you say bless the individual? You know, every time we open our mouth, we should be either building that person up, we should be strengthening them. Is it fit for the moment? Is it grace? That's the way we ought to talk. And you say, well, I have difficulty doing that. Well, then think and pray before you speak. Matthew 12:34 says the mouth speaks out of what? Out of that which fills our heart. So if our heart truly is filled with Christ and truly filled with his word, our speech should be pleasing and edifying and gracious. As we look at verse 30, you may look at verse 30 and say, where does this verse fit? It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed the day of redemption. Well, if you think about the first four that we just looked at, if you do the positive aspects of those first four, the result is this verse right here. We will not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know what grieve means? It means we make the Holy Spirit sad. Did you ever realize the Holy Spirit who lives within us can be sad? And what makes him sad? It's when we as a believer don't exchange the old for the new, that our life does not display the characteristics of Christ who is living within us. Because what happens if we grieve it? He sees lying instead of speaking the truth. He sees anger instead of forgiveness. He sees stealing instead of sharing. He hears corruption instead of graciousness coming out of our mouth. The point is that how could we possibly grieve the Holy Spirit? Because what did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit was instrumental in bringing us to a point of our salvation. The Spirit of God put a stamp on us. If you go back to Ephesians 1, put a stamp on us that says, he is a child of God. He is genuine. He is authentic. And this is forever. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us, is to make us holy. The Holy Spirit's ultimate purpose is to glorify, magnify, and make Christ shine. Therefore, our holiness, individually and corporately, is all about glorifying God. If that is what we're all about, then why and how could we grieve the Holy Spirit? Let's look at number 5 then, in verse 31. Verse 31 is a fairly short verse, but begins to talk about exchanging natural vices for supernatural graces. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all evil. Talk about bitterness. Everything about what bitterness is, it's that smoldering resentment in your heart, in your mind, that brooding, that having a grudge against somebody. It's a very unforgiving spirit, and that can just penetrate you if you let it. It says all wrath and anger, all of that wild reaction that is really an outpouring of the resentment that we may have that comes out. All clamor. Clamor is violent outbursts, yelling in public, screaming at the guy who just cut your car off and goes, you stupid, you know. The point here is that, talk about relations with people. We got the wrong relationships with people if we don't put off the old. It's not talking so much about our relationship with God, but it's really how we relate to one another within the body of Christ. The church is the focus here. So when you relate and deal with people, we need to get rid of these sinful behaviors and put on the new. Then the last part of that verse, it says, along with it, put off all malice. All malice means all evil, all ill will. Just get rid of it. As Christians, we don't need to deal with each other in a sinful way. We need to deal properly with them the way God wants us to here. So the last one, number 6 in verse 32, is really putting on. Verse 31 was putting off. Verse 32 is putting on. It says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You know, you say, man, you don't know this person. He really irritates me. Or you say, oh, you don't know what he said to me the other day. I've got my rights, you know. I can do what I want to do. I got to give this guy a piece of my mind. You know, we think that, and that's why what is verse 32 said? The way it ends. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How has God treated you? God's treated us kind. He's treated us loving. He's treating us tenderheartedly. And most of all, he has forgiven us. And you know what? We didn't deserve any of that. So if we're going to base our behavior on the premise whether or not we deserve it, then we've missed the whole point. You don't yell at somebody because they deserve it. You yell because you're sinful. You don't speak evil of somebody because they deserved it. We speak evil because we're sinful. We don't get angry at somebody because they deserved it. We get angry because we are sinful. Because the character of God says to you and to me, I don't care what you've done to me. God loves us, he's kind to us, he's tender-hearted, and he forgave us. And that's exactly what God wants and expects from us, to see you and me as Christians behave within the body of Christ and outside. So listen, folks, if this is true, and together we are display the glory of God to a world in which we live, then how we love, serve, treat, encourage, speak about, forgive, and show grace to one another within the body really, really matters. That's the way we as new people in Christ, as a body of Christ, are to act. Do you think the world might actually take note of our message if we behave that way? I think they will. So we need to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, whether the new man is being displayed, we're living new lives. So the challenge is, let's put on the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, we agree with what your Spirit is saying in our hearts. We've all been convicted this morning in some way or another. But Lord, help us to know the victory that only you can give, so that on the one hand we never give place to the devil, and on the other hand we don't grieve the blessed Holy Spirit, who is gracious enough to give us an eternal salvation. Lord, we know that unless we deal this way with each other, the body can't function. And Lord, if the body doesn't function, Christ cannot be manifest. And if Christ cannot be manifest, the world cannot see and know you. So Lord, may it begin within us. Father, may we obey. May you work your work by the power of your Spirit in us. May we put off the old man. May we put on the new man in righteousness and holiness of the truth for the sake of your glory. In Christ's name, amen.